1 Timothy chapter 6. It begins, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 have a section here that in reality, maybe it ought to be shifted over to chapter 5, because it continues on this section where it's talking about honoring everyone. Chapter 5 is all about honoring these individuals, honoring this group. And now chapter 6, you'll notice that in verse 1, it also here talks about honoring a certain individual. It talks about slaves honoring their masters. Let's read chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, "All those who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be slandered. But those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them because they are brothers. They must serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things." So summing up everything that he's preached up to this point or instructed up to this point, Paul turns around and says, teach and instruct these things. So verses 1 and 2 really talk about the honor that he gave, that slaves were to give to their masters. For time's sake, I kind of shifted this over to the next week. But it really kind of introduces some ideas that we're going to talk about today as well. I'm not going to talk at length about the idea of slavery in the Bible. These are a topic that we have discussed in other lessons. But I think it's safe to say that the slavery that we see in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and also in the New Testament, is very different from the slavery presented or that's present in the history of the United States. We have one image of slavery here in the United States, and a slavery that occurs in other parts of the world, or especially in biblical days, is very different. Slaves in the Old Testament, for example, and many of the slaves in Roman times were individuals with rights. They had their own property. They had hope for release. Slavery in the Bible was not about one's race, but about one's circumstances. In other words, we're not talking about slavery we're talking about slavery because of debt. We're talking about slavery because of war, or slavery even because of choice. It's not because of someone's race, but because of this circumstance, that this is their status of life at this moment. And I'm not trying to make slavery out to be something that's beautiful and ideal, of course. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul speaks there and says, if you are a slave and you have an option to become a free man, by all means, do that. Choose to be free and be a slave to God. However, when we think of slavery, perhaps the closest thing in our society that we could relate to is maybe the employer-employee relationship. It's not exactly parallel, of course. You can walk away from your job. However, it is much more like that than what we think of chattel slavery in the United States several years ago. So instead of calling for enslaved saints to rebel against their masters, against their bosses, he calls them to treat them with honor. And in fact, he says, with all honor. That can be really challenging when you feel like your situation is less than ideal, right? You feel like your rights are being trampled on. I don't think that Paul is encouraging the Christians to just be a doormat and to look for situations that they can be subject to abuse. However, he is saying that when you are called to a service or a position, a situation of service, a position of service, that I need to look at this rather than being a situation where I need to just mope around and rebel and feel like, you know, I deserve better than this. Look at this as an opportunity to be a servant, to serve others. And through my honorable conduct as a joyful servant, I bring glory to the name of God and bring glory to the teaching of Jesus Christ. And I think we can understand that. If you're an employee in a company, and you can imagine how if everybody knows that you are a Christian, but your behavior at work is like, you're just lazy, you sit around, watching the TV all day long, And then when you are called to work, you just complain about it. It's, I don't want to do that. I don't have to do that. I don't see why we have to do this. And then you're the first one there to get your paycheck as well. Everybody knows you're a Christian. How does that image then compare, or how does that affect your image as a Christian? Are people going to line up and say, hey, yeah, I want to be a Christian. I want to be, oh, yeah, I want to be just like that. No, it's going to bring dishonor to the name of God. It's going to bring dishonor to the teachings of Jesus Christ. If we want to be able to have an impact, influence on the people around us, we have to think about the conduct in our lives, yes, in our homes, but also outside our homes. We have to think of our conducts. It's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. You are lights in the world, and when people see your good works, they will glorify your God who is in heaven. I think it's interesting, however, that Paul considers that one of the situations that can be more difficult for Christian slaves is not so much serving honorably to non-Christian masters, but he especially focuses on verse 2, the idea of serving Christian masters. This took me by surprise at first. I would think that it would be kind of an ideal situation. Wouldn't you like to work for someone who is a Christian? Work for a boss who is a Christian? You'd think that you have an easier time at work because you share the same values. However, familiarity that should be between two Christians, familiarity where you share the same food on Sundays, you share time together, you spend your families with his family, it may be hard to then go back to work and submit to the boss. Does that make sense? Sometimes it's said that familiarity breeds contempt. It causes us to think less consider less other individuals, and that ought not to be that way. Paul says, don't be disrespectful. Instead, you must serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers. I want you to notice that phrase. This also surprised me. Those who partake of the benefit. There's something challenging to me about this particular phrase, that they partake of the benefit. Paul acknowledges that these believing masters are benefiting from these Christian slaves. In other words, they're taking advantage of them. That sounds bad, doesn't it? You can think about taking advantage of something in different ways. You can be taking advantage of something in a bad way, or taking advantage of something in it. Well, it's a good thing. But it's just kind of surprising where you think of, here's this Christian master and this Christian slave, and now Paul understands that the masters are going to be benefiting from this relationship. Well, how do we feel about that? Here you are putting yourself in a difficult situation. Here I am, this slave. I'm putting myself in a difficult situation, and now this brother in Christ is benefiting from it? That doesn't sound fair. No one likes to be taken advantage of. And that seems like what's going on here. I think part of that is part of my reaction here is due to the fact that I'm not thinking about service as a benefit to anyone. You know, when I think of work, a lot of times I'm talking to my kids and thinking about the work that they're going to be doing. You need a summer job. Go look for a job. Okay, we're going to look for a job. What are you looking for? I'm going to look for one. Oh, how much does this one pay? What are the benefits here? How far is it from? What are we considering? What are we thoughtful of? Well, basically, we're thoughtful about how is it going to serve me? What's it going to do for me? And well, that's natural, right? It's not that you're going to go out and try to sign up for the cheapest paying job, the lowest paying job. That's not what anyone's going to do. However, when you do find yourself in a position of service, what is the attitude of Christians? That we serve with all our heart. And we don't just think about what's in it for me, but rather we think about what am I here to do? How am I here to serve? How am I here to show that as a Christian, I'm different and I serve differently? And that when you serve and by your service, people can tell that, wow, there's something different about this guy. People are not usually this happy when they're working and doing nasty jobs. That's really challenging for me to think of it that way. And so when this slave is working for a believing master, he says, you know what? This master who is benefiting from, yes, he's benefiting from your slavery, but he's beloved. And he is faithful. And we want to serve him even more because of that relationship. You know, this is a challenging passage, and I'm not going to pretend like it's not challenging, but I think ultimately what we need to think of is service toward others. Being a slave towards, service toward others is really, this is a godly characteristic. Jesus was a servant. Jesus washed feet. And now he's calling us to do the same thing. And it's a challenge so often, however, for me to look at some of these subjects, because I, more than anything, I think of, I'm just thinking about me. I'm thinking about my wants. I'm thinking about my needs. And what I need to do is, instead of thinking about just me, I need to think about the Lord, what he wants, what is best for others. Sometimes our service to the Lord is going to take sacrifice. Sometimes our service, even in our service to the Lord, is carried out for selfish motives, and that really plays into the next section of 1 Timothy, where he calls into question our motives and about what is it that we're trying to gain out of this. What benefit are we looking out for in life generally? So let's look at it in verse 3. In verses 3 through 5, he's going to start this section where he's going to really encourage Timothy and be thoughtful, Timothy, about what is the great gain of godliness, the great gain of serving the Lord. There are some who are not trying to serve the Lord because they want to serve the Lord, but because they're trying to serve themselves. Look in verse 3, for example. He says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with a doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited, understanding nothing and having a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. So first of all, in verse 3, he says that anyone who teaches a different doctrine, he warns Timothy that if anyone is teaching a different doctrine, he is teaching something that is, one, he is teaching something that is not of sound words, healthy words. That's you can make a note in your margin. He talks about these sound words in chapter 1, verse 10. But more specifically and more importantly, he says, if anyone's teaching a different doctrine, he is not in agreement with the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's significant that when Paul talks about his teachings here in 1 Timothy, he is saying that these are the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. That Paul himself is teaching these things, and maybe it's these are not specifically things that Jesus addressed when he was here on the earth. However, he, as an apostle, Paul teaches these things, and these are instructions from our Lord Jesus Christ. That's an important thing to see when we're looking at the New Testament, that these are not just Paul's good ideas or Paul's good opinions, but rather these are instructions from the Lord Jesus Christ as well, our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's teachings were Jesus' teachings. However, the reason why Paul is telling Timothy this is, yes, because he wants Timothy to respect these teachings, but also, it may be that when Paul is doing this, he's reminding Timothy, because Timothy needs the courage and have the understanding that when he then turns around to teach these things as well, that he is teaching the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Paul is sharing these things because these come from Jesus. Well, Timothy, when you go to teach these things, when you go to teach and exhort You are teaching the things of Jesus Christ. There's no need to apologize for these sound words. You teach them, you exhort them. And we also need to feel that way about the New Testament. These are Jesus' teachings. And when we teach them, when we share them, we are teaching teachings from God. When someone preaches anything else, however, he is calling attention to himself. Paul has a list of several things in verse 4. He's conceited. He's without understanding. He just has a morbid interest in controversial questions. In other words, where is the attention? If someone's changing the words, teaching something else, where is the attention? Instead of putting attention on Jesus Christ, what is it that Jesus wants? What is it that he wants? Now we're going to start thinking about my ideas, my wants. And so if anyone teaches something different, he's really calling attention to himself, and it really accomplishes nothing. In fact, these are the same people that were described in chapter 1 and verse 7 as wanting to be teachers of the law, and, you know, wanted people to look at them and give them some type of pat on the back, and they were being selfish. They're supposing in verse 5 that godliness is a means of gain. Supposing that godliness is a means of gain. In what sense? As somehow they can get something out of being religious. It really reminds me of the Pharisees. These Pharisees who walk around, what are they trying to do? Why are they even religious? It's not so much about they want to serve God, but they just want people to say, oh, wow, how religious you are. But this is just amazing. Maybe there's some financial gain that they get out of this. Maybe it's just a power trip. It doesn't matter. But Paul says that this attitude is absolutely this is a horrible attitude. It doesn't matter how much good that we do if we do it for the wrong motives. If we are serving, even serving in with sacrifice, if we are serving for selfish gain, we are not serving God. We are serving ourselves. Even my good works then become idolatry if I'm not doing it for the Lord. However, Paul is very quick to turn around and say, godliness, however, in reality, there is great gain in godliness. There's some people who are trying to use godliness to get something physical out of it, something temporal out of it. But Paul says, wait a minute, godliness is actually of great gain. Godliness actually is of great gain. Look what he says in verse 6. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment, being happy, being content with what you have physically and temporally. In verse 7, for we brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering with these, we can be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by aspiring to it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a grief. Paul says that godliness actually is a means of great gains, but it's not a means of great gain. But it's not any physical gain. This is not be godly so you can become a millionaire. Be godly so you can get a huge and nice house. Christians approach life, Paul says, from a different perspective. Being content with what we have. With what we having something over our head, having food to eat, with these things, we'll be content. We're happy, but we want something more, that something greater, something that is spiritual. There's nothing wrong. He then goes on to talk about money, and I just want to clarify that there's nothing wrong with being ambitious in life. There's nothing wrong with working hard and making money. But it's the love of money that is the root of all evil. It's not money that is the root of all evil, but it's the love of money. It's all about motives, priorities, and perspective. while you are working hard to make money, don't you realize that it is the Lord who is blessing you? While you are receiving your blessings, don't you realize that you are going to be able to hold on, you're not going to be able to hold on to those blessings for very long? What is the saying? You can't take it with you. And don't you realize that God is blessing you so that you can be a blessing to others and a benefit to others, so that you can inherit a blessing that is far greater than the praise or riches that you can get here? The teachers that are among the Ephesians are focused on what? More stuff, more money, more praise, more junk. That's not going to last it any time. Paul says, don't put your mind on those things. So often we are consumed by our pursuit of praise or our pursuit of material possessions. That's not where we need to be as Christians at all. Especially Timothy. Timothy, he turns around. Timothy, in verse 11, Paul is going to have some very strong and direct words for Timothy. Notice how Paul encourages Timothy in these verses. In verse 11, he says, "But you, Timothy, but you, man of God, flee from these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, with which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality and dwells in inapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be the honor and eternal might. Amen." If we had any other priority up to that point, if we thought that gold had any glitter up to that point, when compared to the glory of the Father and of the Son, it has no value at all. And so Timothy is, Paul encourages and commands and charges Timothy with these saying. He first says, flee from these things. As a preacher, Timothy, if you ever have these desires to get rich, to get praise, you flee from it. As soon as you start feeling those feelings, stay away. That has no part in the work that you're doing. And instead, you turn around, and what you need to pursue, that's a strong word, isn't it? Pursue, you chase after it. You chase after righteousness. Don't chase after money. You chase after godliness and faith and love and perseverance and gentleness. These are the things that are worth something, Timothy. You fight the good fight. You notice that all these terms, so many of them, almost sound like they're sports terms. He's like fighting, he's pursuing, he's fleeing. I don't know if there's a sports where you flee. But so many of these are just really active terms. It really reminds us then of what Paul had said earlier when he is making an encouraging statement to Timothy. Remember in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says in verse 4, "Refuse godless myths fit for only for old women. On the other hand, you train yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily training, it's only of little profit. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for this present life and also for the life to come." How long is it? Is it worth something? It's worth something forever. So all of these things, but Paul is just saying, let's get our priorities straight. Yeah, there's a lot of things you can run after, Timothy, but not you. You make sure you focus on spiritual things. That's so much more important than anything, any type of praise you might receive, any type of physical accomplishment that you can have. You fight the good fight of faith. And you said, it says you take hold of eternal life. Take hold of it. Put it in your hand. And you already made the good confession in the presence of witness. I don't know exactly what this good confession is. It seems to me maybe it's some type of good confession that he makes before he's going to start this work with Paul. He's going to go out. There's many witnesses that know who he is. And so he makes a confession that, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. I know that he's going to stay by me. But in any case, it is interesting that in verse 13, notice how parallel this is. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life. Take hold of eternal life, he says in verse 12. And now it is God who gives life to all things. And it's Jesus Christ. You made the good confession, Timothy. But guess what? Jesus Christ also made the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And remember how glorious that is going to be, because he will bring it about at the proper time. It is he who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. Do you remember who we serve? Don't you forget it. These are encouraging words for Timothy. They're encouraging words for anyone who preaches the gospel, to remember the solemn duty that they have to teach these things without partiality, to teach these things because they are commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ, to teach these things because it is life eternal itself. We're not playing with things that are temporal. This is what life is all about. But then in verse 17, he also says, now tell everybody else to have the same attitude. Timothy, pursue godliness. But now you turn around and say, now everyone, pursue godliness. He says in verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or to set up their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Command them to do good and be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they can take hold of that which is life indeed. Oh, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Turning aside from godless and empty chatter and opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some, while professing, have gone astray from the faith, grace be with you. The note in verse 17 to 19, I think, is especially helpful for us today. He says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or set their hope on the uncertainty of riches. What does it take to be rich? How do we define being rich? It's one of those things that every society has their own definition of what rich and what poor is, right? There's a certain dollar amount here in the United States where you can be rich or you can be poor. However, if we are trying to define what is rich and poor is, I think we do need to see, and when we look at our just where we are sitting right now, in a place that has air conditioning, that's too cold. We're sitting around in clothing that is well taken care of. We have food to eat. We live in a nation that has well-paved roads. Can we say that we are poor? We need to be thoughtful as Christians who are rich in this present age, not to be haughty, not to be proud, don't put your hope on the uncertainty of riches. I mean, you talk about the richest people in the United States, the richest people in any society, many times they're the most miserable people, aren't they? Because they're so worried about what?
Their money.
Yeah. How to hold on to it.
How to hold on.
And so they're worried about it. Don't put your hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but put your hopes on God. He's the one that can save us. He's the one that has any control over our lives. And so instead, what do we need to do? He says, command them to do good. Be rich, yes, but be rich in what? In good works. I love the illustration that someone gave me one time about the blessings that God gives to us. I think I've used this illustration before. But the idea that God gives us blessings and he puts those into our hands. And what God wants us to do is receive those blessings with an open hand that's ready to also share freely with others. Because if we have a closed fist, we receive the blessings of God and then we close up. What happens then to the blessings that God would give to us? God can't put it in there anymore. Or not that he can't, but he's not going to put it in anymore. It's this idea of generosity. When we are generous, when we are thoughtful of the needs of others, God wants us to have blessings so that we can be generous and thoughtful of others. And what are we doing when we are thoughtful and when we are generous? It says in verse 19, we are storing up for ourselves treasure of a good foundation for the future. This reminds us of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6. Lay up for yourselves treasure where?
In heaven.
Treasure in heaven. So that they may take hold that which is life indeed. The scripture that we read at the very beginning in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, was talking to his disciples, saying, if you're working so hard to save your own life, guess what? You've lost it. But those who are really going to win, those who are really going to gain life, are those who lose their life for the sake of the kingdom, who give everything. Paul's encouraging Timothy to do this, and not just Timothy, but all the Christians there in Ephesus. So he says to Timothy, guard what's been entrusted to you. Teach these things, Timothy. Some have gone astray, but not you, Timothy. Keep on preaching these things. Then he ends with a note, grace be with you. I love that the fact that the last word, grace be with you, it's a you plural. It's not just with Timothy. Grace be with all of you. I know you're reading, by the way, says Paul. Grace be with all of you. Closes these words to Timothy and to all the Christians there in Ephesus so that they can remember and remind themselves about what is truly important in life, truly important in the cause of Christ. So thank you so much. I hope that these words from Timothy have been encouraging to all of us. God bless us all as we continue to study his word.